Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We should desire sexual purity because we don't want to violate the trust that has been given to us by our spouse. Now, we can go further than this too. What really matters to God the most, this is so important for us as Christians. What matters to God the most is the way you treat people.
Joseph's love for God motivated his desire to love and respect the people around him, and that pleased God. Joseph was treated pretty badly, abandoned, unfairly accused, yet he never took any of that out on the people around him or blamed God, because his love for God came before all else. We are studying integrity in the life of Joseph, and today we're in Genesis chapter 39. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that we can gather together and praise your name. And we pray that we would be able to put the things of this world aside and focus in on that which is eternal. Focus in on that which really matters. And we look to you today as we consider Joseph in slavery and yet being able to resist temptation. Lord, we want to be men and women of integrity. We pray that we would learn from him how we can have that integrity. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message is Rejecting Chains of Temptation. The Bible tells us that sin is akin to slavery. In Romans 6:14, it says, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. Before you came to Christ, you were ruled by sin. There was no struggle against sin. You just gave into it. But now that you are in Christ, you are to have sin no longer have dominion or ruling over your life. In fact, in Romans 6:6, it says, you have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, you are no longer a slave to sin. Now, that helps us to understand what sin is. The Bible says that sin is destructive, sin is deceptive, and sin is dominating. Sin destroys. God didn't just all of a sudden say, you know what, I need something to be bad, so I'm going to create sin. Or I want to ruin their fun, so I'm going to take the funnest things that are out there, and I'm going to make them sin. Sin is sin for a reason, not just because God decided that he wanted to stop something from being sin. First of all, the Bible says sin is deceptive. We are deceived by it. We think that we can control it. We think that it's not that bad. We think perhaps other people are dominated by sin, but not us. We're going to be able to handle it. We're not going to be taken over by it. Second, sin brings death. When you give in to sin, something dies. The Bible says in James chapter 1 that sin begins when we are enticed and it ends with death. And then it says this, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. In other words, you don't need sin. You might think that you do. You may believe that you do, but everything that you need comes down from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift is from him, and he gives us everything that we need for life and for godliness. And finally, sin is dominating. We think we control it. We think we put our little sin on a leash and take it out for a walk, and that we have control. But taking sin for a walk is like taking a lion for a walk. Sooner or later, you're going to get bit. Sooner or later, it is going to dominate your life. You think you can control it, but what happens with sin is it gets out of control. And all it takes is a little bit of time for us to know that. For you to know there was a certain sin in your life that you thought you could control, but it got out of control and it brought its deception and it brought its destruction. So it's good for us to learn from someone like Joseph, who in the midst of a difficult situation was able to stand against temptation and not give in to it. And he does that in slavery. I think it's kind of an irony that the Bible says that sin wants to dominate you, wants to put you into slavery, and it's in slavery that Joseph defeats temptation, that Joseph stands against it. You remember that Joseph was betrayed by his brothers when he was sold into slavery. He is hundreds, if not thousands of miles away from his home. He's in a different culture. He's in a different land. He's in a culture now that doesn't serve the real and the true living God. And if there is any time that the circumstances might lead him into sin, it was now. When things go wrong, when our lives take turns it shouldn't take, when we find ourselves feeling betrayed, it is then that we are the most vulnerable to temptation. It is then that we can give in. And trust me, the tempter, the Bible calls Satan, he knows that. He knows what are the more opportune times. You remember that Jesus was tempted by the devil and he withstood him by the word. You remember that Eve was tempted by Satan and she gave in by really manipulating and not staying true to God's word. And Jesus stayed true to his word, but the Bible says that Satan left him for a more opportune time. It's good for us to know that even when we win over sin, even when we don't give in to the temptation, that Satan's looking for a more opportune time. And I don't know that there's any more opportune time for Joseph than this. However, he's taken from his father who loves him. He's betrayed by his brothers and he's sold into slavery. And we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 39 of the book of Genesis. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Now, first of all, that must have been a tough thing for Joseph to be taken from the Ishmaelites, to be putting up on whatever kind of a block they had, and to be sold. Even to be sold to someone as hard as Potiphar. It would be like being sold to the general of the Marines. That's who the captain of the guard was. He's the guy that ran the army for Egypt. He's the guy that was the head of those who would protect Pharaoh himself. And you know that these were not soft men. You know that Potiphar himself was not a soft guy, right? And all of a sudden, Joseph is bought by him. However, and I love this, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Even in slavery, God is with him. It is true that God does not always deliver us from difficulties, but he is with us in every difficulty that we face. Life doesn't always bring us good seasons. Just as there are seasons in our world, there are seasons in life. There are sunny summer seasons, and there are brutal, hard winter seasons. Or if you live in Tucson, there are hot, tough, warm seasons and great winter seasons. Whatever the case might be, there are good seasons and there are bad ones, and life brings them there. And there's no way to escape it. You may be in a difficult season of your life now, and it's good for you to know that God is with you. You may be heading to a season that you don't think is coming. But as you face that difficult and hard season, knowing that God is with you. He goes on to say here, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. We don't know how long he was in slavery, but he was there long enough to go from a 17-year-old boy to a man. He was there long enough to go from a slave that was taken into Potiphar's service to where he began to run Potiphar's affairs. It says, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and the master saw that the Lord was with him. In other words, he saw Joseph's integrity and he saw something about him to the extent that he brought him into his personal home. Not all of the servants that Potiphar had would be brought into his personal home. Some of them would be used in caring for the guard. And so he's brought into his home and he saw that the Lord was with him and that he made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, that's Potiphar's, and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had and in the house and in the field. Joseph was the kind of guy, we're going to learn of his integrity, and we're going to learn that God honors integrity. The Bible says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And somehow Potiphar had seen that integrity and put him over his house. And then because Joseph was blessed, Potiphar was blessed. When you have integrity and you walk before the Lord and things are right between you and God, and we're going to see that that's something that Joseph had, Even in the midst of the betrayal, even in the midst of the slavery, he had a right relationship with God. He had that integrity. And that integrity blessed even the person who owned him. When you walk right with God, when you have a right relationship with him, when you walk with God with integrity, then you bless those who are around you. A child of a dad who has integrity is a blessed child. The child of a woman of integrity is a blessed child. More blessed than we know. I even believe that the people that we work for are blessed because God is looking to bless us as we live for him and do what's right. And again, remember, it's God with him in the midst of the difficulty. He's with him in the midst of slavery, and yet he blesses him so much that Potiphar is blessed with him. Now, it says in verse 6, thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except the bread which he ate. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Handsome in form and appearance means he was well-built and good-looking, quite literally. There are several men in the Bible that the Bible says that they were good-looking guys. David, the Bible says, was good-looking and ruddy, whatever ruddy means. Some say it means he's kind of reddish in tone. Others say that it meant some other things about him, but he was good-looking and ruddy. He had a son by the name of Absalom. It is said of Absalom that he was beautiful from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. That's a weird way to describe a man. But that'll give you an idea of how good-looking Absalom was. In fact, Absalom had Fabio hair. They said that when they cut it, it weighed 7 pounds. It was his downfall. He's riding his chariot through the forest one day, his hair's all flowing back, and he goes through some trees, and it yanks him out of his chariot because his hair gets caught in the tree. And when that happened, he had been trying to take his kingdom from his dad, and his dad's army surrounded him, and they all killed him in a moment because no one wanted to be responsible for killing Absalom. When David learned that Absalom had died, you remember that David, out of control, cried out, Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom. He wept and cried and wouldn't be consoled when his son died. Here it says that Joseph is handsome in form and appearance. Women in the Bible, Rebecca is said to be very, very beautiful. Sarah is said to be beautiful. Esther is said to be a beautiful woman. There were a few that were said to be good looking. Why are we being told this about Joseph? Well, the next verse helps us out. Verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now, she threw all subtlety away. She just simply said, lie with me. And she has no doubt been trying to get Joseph's attention. She cast longing eyes towards him. I don't think it came out of the blue. She's trying to seduce him. She had probably been dressing a certain way, trying to catch his attention, and he has been ignoring her, I think. And now she just says, lie with me. Some of the most difficult temptations to overcome are those direct temptations. There's nothing subtle about this temptation at all. It is direct, and especially sexual sin. Sexual sin that is direct is hard to overcome. And if you're going to be able to withstand sin, sexual sin, when it comes in this intense way, there has to be some things that you have taken care of in your life already. This came out of the blue, so Joseph didn't have time to go, let me go get some things in order so I can withstand this temptation. He had to have a right relationship with God the moment that happened. This is the importance of keeping that right relationship with God. Don't drift from him. Don't allow yourself to be at a distance from him. Stay close to him. Love him. And when you sin, ask him for forgiveness. The Bible says, God speaking, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, I'll make them as white as wool. Though they are like crimson, I'll make them like snow. So complete is the forgiveness of God. You might think, I haven't been a man of integrity. I haven't been a woman of integrity. I would love to be like Joseph, but I'm not that person. I've got strongholds in my life and I struggle with it. There's no place like now. That's not the Wizard of Oz. There's no place like home. There's no place like now to actually start. To say, Lord, I want to make things right between you and me. And then help me to be a man of integrity. Help me to be a woman of integrity as I make things right. Now, there are three things that I note about Joseph's response that helps us understand how he could face such a direct temptation in the midst of less than perfect circumstances and walk away victorious. Here we go, verse 9. This is his response. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he, meaning Potiphar, kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Three things. Number one, Joseph cared about Potiphar. No man is an island. You may think you are on your own. You may wear a mask and call yourself the Lone Ranger, but you are not the Lone Ranger. What we do affects those around us. What we do affects our children. What we do affects our wives, affects our husbands. Now, you might think that it's disconnected, and in the physical realm, it might be. But remember that the physical world is not all that there is. There is a very real spiritual world. And the Bible says that which is done in the darkness will be shouted from the rooftops. There is a connection. And I believe, first of all, that the way we treat our husband, the way we treat our wives, that you would not do that thing because you don't want to sin against God, but you don't want to violate that trust. He didn't want to violate the trust that had been given to him by Potiphar. And so we should desire sexual purity because we don't want to violate the trust that has been given to us by our spouse. Now, we can go further than this too. What really matters to God the most, this is so important for us as Christians. What matters to God the most is the way you treat people. If you treat people wrongly, you can have every other Christian duck in a row. You can do everything you're supposed to do from a Christian perspective, but if you treat people poorly, the Bible says the mercy that you give out is the mercy that you're going to get back. The Bible says, and the way you judge people is the way you're going to be judged. Taking those verses and some others, we put them together and realize that God responds to you based on how you treat the people around you. Now, for some of you guys, that's a good, warm, fuzzy feeling because you want to treat people around you right. You want to walk in fairness. You're not an opportunist. You're not just seeking your own way. You're not brutally stealing or taking advantage of someone in some way. You're not abusing anyone. But some of you are. Some of you are abusing the people around you. Some of you are taking advantage of the people around you. Some of you are opportunists to the core. You'll do whatever you can do that's the best thing for you, and you'll take advantage of anyone around you. And that statement ought to scare you, that God will move in your life based on how you treat the people around you. But I have good news for even you. You can repent right now. You can say, I'm going to stop treating people poorly. I'm going to stop mistreating this person or that person. See, sometimes we even brag about it. We even say things like, I'm not the one who minces words. I'll tell people exactly what I think, you know? And really what you mean is, I verbally abuse people. That's what you mean. And you even brag about it. Whatever the case might be, we want to make sure that we walk in fairness towards people around us. We don't want to be slanderous. We don't want to be false witnesses. We don't want to be divisive. We don't want to be divisive in dividing people against each other. We don't want to be predatory in any way, shape, or form. We want to care about the people around us. We could say that Joseph was able to withstand the temptation, this very direct temptation from his wife, because he cared about Potiphar. He cared about him. And because he cared about him, he was able to withstand the temptation. Don't underestimate that. When you really care about the people that you're around, when you really love them, there is a power that is brought into our lives because we care about them, because we treat them properly. The second thing I see that he did in this verse, in his response, was he cared about Potiphar, first of all, which is interesting because Potiphar owns him, yet he cares about him. And secondly, he calls it what it is. Look at what he says. How can I do this great wickedness? We are pretty good at not calling sin, sin. We're pretty good at softening things. I'll even do it from time to time from the pulpit. I'll catch myself doing it. I'll say things like, and they fell into sin. Like they were just wandering around in life and oops, there I fell into sin. Sin is most often a choice. And if it isn't a choice, the moment you fall into it, it is a choice that you made a while back that has led you to that place. And I have heard people use all kinds of excuses and justify every kind of sin. I did a teaching one time on the word pharmakeia, which is the Greek word for sorcery, But we get our word pharmacy from it. We're talking about drug use in order to get high, and a connection to Satan, to sorcery, to the dark world that's out there. So we had a whole teaching on that. And afterwards, a guy came up to me and he called me dude. He said, "Hey, dude, God made the herb." That was his argument, okay? God made the herb, which, if you don't know, that meant marijuana. God made the herb, and so we should smoke it. Well, God made arsenic too, and we don't take that. There are all kinds of things that God made that we go, "I'm not going to take that." That's a very poor argument. You can soften sin. I have even had someone declare that their adultery was okay. Adultery. They were having an affair with someone who's married, and they were married. And they said it was okay because it was true love. Hold on a minute. That's what I wanted to do when they said that. It was like I couldn't believe what I was hearing. Really? Your affair is okay because it's true love? You know that she was broken up with him within 2 weeks? That's how long true love lasted. It was 2 weeks, and it was done. It was all over. I was having lunch one day, just eating by myself, and a gal came in. She sat down, and she didn't go to the church anymore, but she used to. She goes, "You may have heard that I left my husband. I need to talk to you." And I said, "All right." And she said, I'm seeing another guy, but I want you to know that we're sexually pure and that I'm spiritual." She took her a while to say all this, but then she said, "I want you to know that I'm spiritual." And I said, "It sure didn't look spiritual to me." When you are having an emotional affair against your husband, even if you call it, you know, sexually pure, and whether or not it was, I don't know. I have my questions about it. But nevertheless, even if you call it sexually pure, it's still an affair. And you are not spiritual. Your actions speak louder than your words. And so, are you sinning and softening it? Are you calling something that is bad good? The Bible says that there's a day coming when men will call evil good and good evil. I think we're living in those days. The Bible also says that the days of the judges were such days, days when men called evil good and good evil. And I think we're living in those days. We got to be careful to call sin what it is. It is a great wickedness, even if you're struggling with it. It's funny because we'll be pretty harsh with something when it's on someone else, but when we're struggling with it all of a sudden, "Well, I have this struggle with this." We don't have a tendency to call it what it is, even if you're struggling. Call it what it is. Call out to God. God can even deliver you from a stronghold. And strongholds are hard to be delivered from. That's why they're called strongholds. If they were called weak holds, then I'd be on you if you could easily get rid of it. But it's a stronghold. And so we struggle. But God gives us how we can overcome them. So first, he cared about Potiphar. Second, he called it what it was. "I will not do this great wickedness." And third, and sin against God. He knew that every sin ultimately is against God. David knew that. David, after he had sinned with Bathsheba, you remember he looked out over his porch and he saw Bathsheba taking a bath. I don't know if there's any connection between her name and bath. That's in English, by the way. It's not there in the Hebrew. But he then called her to his palace and he slept with her. Do you know that it ended up in destruction and death, just as the Bible says that it would? It ended up being horrible for him. Later on, when he was dry and broken before God, he said, "It is against you and you alone I have sinned." And you might say, "What about Bathsheba? What about your child? What about her husband?" But see, ultimately, the sin is against God, and only God can forgive sin. Doesn't mean we haven't offended other people, but it means that ultimately it is a sin against God.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.